If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open with me to Luke, the 6th chapter, as we continue our study through the book of Luke. Let me give you a little recap as we study the Beatitudes. Last Sunday, God gave us, Jesus, through his teaching, gave us some counsel on how to deal with circumstances. Let me ask you this. Did anyone have a circumstance beyond your control this week? Yeah? And let me ask you this. Did anyone have a circumstance within your control this week? Did anyone just have a circumstance? Well, Jesus gave us four very significant, very generalized circumstances, and he gave us wisdom in how to deal with those and to live within those. And let's take a real quick reflection. He talked about the difference between being poor and rich, and we discussed very briefly about the fact that the bank account can have a significant impact on the way we feel, the way we think, the way we act, our need of other people, the way we treat other people. And it really kind of boils down to this question when it comes to money. I heard a wise man once tell me this. There's a difference between being poor and being broke. Poor is a state of mind. Broke is a bank balance. Have you ever been broke? I tell you what, hurt your feelings more when you used to go to the ATM and go, no. My bride used my ATM card the other day. We had an issue. She used my ATM card, my debit card, and she went in to purchase something. She comes out and she goes, "Your card doesn't work." And immediately, I mean, my feelings are hurt because now Hobby Lobby's judging me, and my bank is judging me, and now I'm like, what? And so I immediately pull up fraud. I'm like, we're going to get to the bottom of this because this thing just worked a minute ago. You know how you feel, right? You feel so violated and judged. And she goes, "So what was your PIN number again?" And she goes, "Oh." Now, to my bride's credit, she put her PIN number, not my PIN number. We don't have the same PIN number because we live secure. But poor is a state of mind. I've known a lot of people with money, but we're rich and joyous. Broke is a bank account. And it really boils down to this. Are you the master of money, or does money master you? That's the challenge that we face. And then he talked about being hungry and being fed. Remember last week we looked in the pantry full of food and your kid goes, "I'm starving to death." And we looked at the refrigerator full of food and perhaps your groom's going, "There's nothing in this fridge." But what he was really speaking about here is a spiritual hunger. We have a spiritual hunger in our world. Unfortunately, it gets fed in a lot of the wrong places. But he talked about blessed are those, happy are those who are spiritually hungry after righteousness. Then he talked about weeping and laughing. And here he's not talking about living in a state of constant depression. I heard a great sermon this week on depression, and I started self-evaluating. Isn't that right, counselor? Why is it every time we hear a message on depression, we start evaluating ourselves? But what he's talking about here is to weep for the sinfulness of the creation. You remember last week I brought to your attention that situation in Florida where five teenage boys actively filmed the active drowning of a man. They didn't call 911. They didn't go in after him. They didn't even report the drowning. The local authorities found out about the drowning when they saw the video. And we talk about how the world just laughs off sinfulness today, and we can just kind of laugh off ungodliness. And God says, you can laugh now, but there will be accountable. There will be an accountability, and we weep for the sinfulness of mankind, and you weep for just the end results and just the pain and the anguish and the unhappiness that's there. And then lastly, he spoke about hatred and praise, and it really boils down to this. Be careful living your life for the praises of men, and be careful wanting to live your life so that everyone praises you, because if everyone praises you, you may not be living for Christ, because not everyone in the world follows Christ. Not everyone in the world is pursuing of him. And a little salt goes a long way, but if you put in too much salt, you know what happens? You start spitting it out. I love watching the cooking network. I should cook more. But you know, the number one thing they always talk about? Salt. If you don't put enough in, it's bland. If you put too much in, it's too salty. And so when we are salt and light to the world, eventually the world will begin to reject us. So this week he's going to talk about people. Now, you can't control circumstances. You can guide them, But let me ask this, how about people? Can you control people? Absolutely not. Now, the difference between a circumstance and a person is a circumstance can get all gorilla on you, and you can get mad at the circumstance, but when it's a person, it becomes personal, isn't it? Because there isn't any one of us that doesn't like to be liked. There isn't any one of us that willfully wants to be disliked. There isn't any one of us, I don't think, who likes to live in conflict. But he talks about how we should respond to people. And so let's look. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, before we step forward, we have to remind ourselves of the context in which Jesus is teaching. He's standing on the happy hill, and that's what our taxi driver called it while we were in Israel. And he's teaching to a very diverse audience made up of Jew and Gentile, Roman, made up of military, made up of high-minded religious type, made up of people who had less spiritualness to them, a very diverse crowd. And Jesus is saying, love. And we had a great discussion in the early hour about what that is. And Jesus is saying to his disciples and those around him that I'm calling you to be a reflection of my love. Bob gave me a great, gave me a great illustration about the moon. The moon doesn't produce its own light. All the light that you see from the moon is a reflection of what comes from the sun. And we as believers, Jesus said, that the love he wants us to reflect is God's love through us and off of us. So let's look at the circumstances here and see if we can draw any parallel to our lives today. One of the major situations going on in Israel at the time were the Romans. Israel was under the boot of the Romans, and we see conflict. We see political conflict. You had the Hebrew and the Romans. No one liked the Romans. Let me ask you this. In our world today, we have political conflict. And can I just say this? Can we all just take a breath? Good grief. I love good politics as much as the next guy, but they're about to chase me out of the room, Caleb. I about had it with all of them. Let's just fire everybody and start over, and we'll make Miss Anita president. Amen? That'd be great. No, you don't get to be vice president. But you'd see political strife. You had the Hebrew and the Jew, and the Hebrew and the Roman. There was political strife, sounds like today. Secondly, there was religious strife. You had the Hebrew and the Gentile. You had the Hebrew and the Roman who was pagan with his multiple gods. You had the Hebrew with just the good old-fashioned lost individual who says there is no God. Let me ask you this. Do we have religious strife today? Oh, we sure do. We have religious strife from the world towards us. And you know what? Unfortunately, we have religious strife inside the church. We should really strive to walk and live in peace. And thirdly, we see cultural strife. We see cultural strife, the difference in the way we live life. Can I ask you a question? Is there cultural strife today? Oh, my goodness. What do we agree on? That's an easier question. What can we agree on? What we disagree on is so large. So we see there's political strife, there's religious strife, there's cultural strife, and then there's just personal strife. That's when it boils down, it's you and somebody else. Maybe your boss, maybe your coworker, maybe your spouse. Let me ask you this. Do we have any personal strife in our world today? When I said that, there's someone in your life right now you have personal strife with and you're looking at them, aren't you? This is what I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you who it is, but if there is someone that you have personal strife and you're seeing their face in your mind right now, I want you to slip your hand up. Okay. Now, the rest of you are really righteous or liars. I don't know which one. All of this boils down to, in that day and age, you had a very clear, common practice called an eye for an eye. Gandhi has this quote, which I love. It says this, an eye for an eye leaves the world blind. Can I ask you a question? Do we live in an eye for an eye world? We don't live in an eye for an eye world. We live in an eye We live in an eye and a nose for an eye. It's not just getting even, it's getting ahead. I mean, look at the world that we're living in right now, and everyone, oh, it's just so. And so Jesus speaking to this audience in the first person, now speaking to us in a very common, same way, gives us some instruction. He says to love. Love your enemies. Well, I'd love to see them die. Yeah, I mean, what does love look like? We had that discussion earlier. He gives us three very easy, very quick, very simple instructions. Do good to those who hate you. That's love in action. What does doing good mean? What does it look like? It means not hitting them with your car. Yeah. It means not flying in rage. It means not getting up on their bumper. What is it? Love in action. You know what love in action sometimes is? Turning around and walking off. Love in action may be take them out of your friend list. If you can't be happy together, then be happy separate. It's not that hard. I get so amazed at how many people give control over one click of a mouse. If this person is munching your Cheerios, click, we're done. It's not that hard. But he says, do good to those, love in action. He says, bless those who curse you. That's love and request. Now, what does that look like? We have love and action. What's love and request look like? We pray for God to bless them. Well, now, wait a minute. Why should God bless them? You ever think about that? Whoever that person is you're thinking about right now, those of you that confessed it and those of you that didn't, let me ask you this. Why should God bless them? What have they done to deserve God's blessing? The scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The same air you breathe, God provides for the lost. The same sunshine, the same cool breeze on a hot summer day, the same song from the bird. You see, God blesses you, not based on your worthiness, but upon His grace. God bless them. This is what I know, is if we seek to bless others, you will stun the world. When you do, when you reflect God's grace and mercy to a world, and they look at you and they say, why would you do that? And you go, because that's what's been given to me. Well, what do you want? I don't want anything. I'm going to tell you what, they will fall over backwards to give you stuff. Parents, let me ask you this. If your children come to you and they say, Daddy, can I do something for you? Daddy, can I clean out your car? Okay, pumpkin, what do you want? Nothing. Okay, so what is it that you need? What do you want Daddy to give you? You need $20? No, Daddy, I don't need anything. The first thing you do is you start looking around to see what sin they've committed that they have not confessed. Am I lying? All right, so what did you do? And once you realize they haven't done anything and it's just grace, you know what happens? Here, baby, just take the whole wallet. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? You do that to the world. You just show grace, and the world gets so stunned by it that you would just do right for doing right. Pray that God would bless them. Thirdly, it says, pray for those who mistreat you. Now, this is love and growth. This is when you pray for them on a consistent basis. Prayer may not transform them, but it'll transform us. Amen? Because if we're praying for their well-being, if we're praying to love them, if we're praying for God to bless them, if we're praying for God to save them, eventually God's going to transform our hearts towards them. And you can't be an enemy of who you love. Jesus says, love them. Love them in action. Love them in deed. Love them in transformation. I can't control what someone else is. I only control me. I'm not responsible for what someone else is. I'm responsible for me. God transform me. And Lord, if you would... I'd love to be a part of the team that helps transform them. And then he goes on, verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold them your shirt, do not withhold your shirt from them either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. So are you telling me that I have to be beat up, half-dressed, and own nothing? No, this is an allegorical statement. It is God saying if someone hits you in the face, you should turn the cheek and go, hey, won't you match it on this side? Caleb, you'd love that, wouldn't you? That's Caleb, man. You punched me in my face, get the other side. No, what Jesus is saying is here is there has to be a commitment to love, because it would take a commitment to the other cheek. It would take a commitment for someone to go, hey, give me your jacket. And you go, oh, okay, here, how about my it's a willful commitment to long-term sacrifice. He's not saying get MMA'd by your enemies. Jesus is saying this. Is in a world that's out of control, in a situation that's out of control, in the presence of an individual who may be out of control, we as believers are to try and seize control of the situation. The world runs on pride, fear, emotion, and want. And you could fill in a lot of other things there. And when you get those things all cranked up, man, the world can be out of control. One of my all-time favorite shows I watch is The First 48. It's a cop show, and it says that if you don't get a lead in solving a murder case within the first 48 hours, the odds of solving that case go way down. Well, I was watching that just yesterday, and this guy gets shot to death, and there's a pool table involved. And my nephew called. He goes, this is just going to be over pride. And at the end of it, a man had left and come back with a gun and had shot a man to death he had known for over 10 years for nothing other than he felt disrespected. No money involved, no drugs involved, no women involved, no cars involved. The guy just felt like his ego got bruised. That's the world we live in. They live on pride, fear, emotion, want, all those kind of things. But the Bible says that we, as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, are called to be guided by passion for Christ and the purposes of Christ. And what Jesus is saying is when we're engaging in a world that is out of control, we being guided by the Holy Spirit, we being powered by the truth of God, should try and take and grab hold of it just a little bit. I used to work at the Hunt County Juvenile Probation way back in the day. And it was the first time I ever had a floor scrubber. Have you ever ran one of those? You got the handle and you got the disc down there. Now, those are cool. And being a guy, I didn't read instructions. I just got told, hey, you need to run this scrubber tonight. Okay, got it. I'm looking at it. And you got a handle here. That's called a throttle. We're good. Do you know what happens when you grab that throttle? That handle starts going, oh, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I don't know about the one you've ever ran. Mine had like a, what's that? You push the button in and it stays running. What's that? A hold? Yeah. So I grabbed that bad boy, and all at the same time I hit the hold. Next thing you know, that thing's in the middle of the room going, whoop, 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 whoop. And at first I'm going, that's cool. Second of all, I'm thinking, how am I going to get a hold of that? Because it's hustling, and it's all metal steel. It's old school. I had to figure out a way to try and gain some sort of control on this thing that is out of control. My friends, Christ has called us to exercise control as he is exercising control in us. This is what happens when the world and the church is out of control. All we do is yell. All we do is fight. What good comes from it? High blood pressure? A man being shot to death because another man's ego got bruised. You see, Christ has called us to live with purpose and with passion and with compassion. And we need to try to engage the world and just try to bring a little control, a little reason to the unreasonableness. We have to be careful that we don't allow our sin nature to rise up and to overtake the circumstances, because we're all still sinners. Listen, I still know how to get mad, and I still know how to do the things that I once did. I don't want to do that because it doesn't glorify Christ, and I might end up seeing one of these law enforcement guys. And you say, well, Jimmy, you don't understand. You don't understand the work environment I live in. Could be true. Jimmy, you don't understand. And I say to you, you may be right. But let me point you to someone who had a terrible, out-of-control situation, but did not allow their anger to overcome the situation. James 1:20 says this, for the anger of man, what? Does not achieve the righteousness of God. What the world demands, the saint happily holds loosely to. We hold to the eternal things. Being always right isn't an eternal thing. We hold to the things that we can let things go. We don't have to get bent out of shape about everything. We don't have to live and die. And you say, well, wait a minute, are you saying that God wants me to be a doormat to the world? Well, it's a long walk between being denigrated and being a doormat. The world sometimes doesn't speak well of Christians. The world sometimes doesn't treat Christians well. Well, welcome to the team. Just open your history books and you'll see it happens. But what do we do? How do we respond? And even in the United States, if we were being honest, it's not as cool as it used to be a Christian. People are a little more gloves off about it. As Jesus took that lashing for my sins and your sins, as Jesus took that crown of thorns upon his brow, as Jesus carried that cross through the spit-laden streets, did he have the right to get out of control in anger? Oh, sure he did. And the same God that spoke it into existence could have spoke it out. But Christ was living and dying with passion, compassion, and purpose. Don't compare yourself to someone else. Jesus is our role model. Now we walk on, verse 31, treat others the same way you'd want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He says, loving those who love you, that's easy. Doing good to those who do good, easy. Giving to those that will give it back to you, easy. But once again, Jesus is our example. As he hung on that cross between two thieves, two men who could not agree on the righteousness of God, who could not agree on the purposes of God, who could not agree on the Savior, he not only does not allow his anger to overcome him, but he prays, Father, what? Forgive them. Do you know why he did that? Because everyone at the foot of the cross was going to receive him as Savior. That's not true. Not only did not everyone at the foot of the cross receive him as Savior, but one of his own disciples set him up. Love your enemies. No greater love is this than what? Man would lay down his life. For while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And actually, I like the translation better. It says that while we were still enemies, either intentional or passive, it doesn't matter. We were all enemies. I was an active enemy. I had my fists up. But when we look to the Savior, he loved all of those at the foot of the cross, and he loves all of those in this room, and he loves all of those on the webcast, and he loves all of those that listen to the podcast, and he loves all of those outside these windows, because regardless of whether they will return his love, you can walk out of this room today and forever reject the grace of God, and Jesus still loves you. God desires that none should perish. What does God want? There's those that say that God just takes joy in seeing the misery of his creation. God takes joy in the eternal separation. My friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God desires that none should perish. And then we walk on, verse 36. This is the hinge pin of the door. Let's read this together, shall we? Be merciful. Why? Just as your Father is merciful. Let's read that again. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Josh, why should I do it? They don't deserve it. I don't want to do it. They're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to give it back to me. Your Father is merciful. I don't want to do it. I don't agree with their politics. I don't agree with their sports team choices. I don't agree with the car they drive. I don't agree because they've got tattoos. Be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. Let's quickly go on. Verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. There's a difference between evaluation and judgment. Evaluation is just looking at the evidence and discerning what the evidence tells us. As a paper man, you look at the evidence. A good paper man. Here's the evidence. Discern from it. Evaluation is where we start to determine someone's value based on the evidence. We are not given that privilege. The standard of measurement is the key. What are we measured by? Well, the world's measuring stick always changes. You're either too short, too tall, too thin, too thick. Blonde is not in. Brown is you had to be brown to be down. The world constantly changes. You like that? The world constantly changes the measuring stick. What's the value of a person? Can I just tell you? If you've been keeping up with the headlines, the government of England decided over the last few weeks that human life was worth a dollar amount. When the government of England, in their socialized medicine, would not let the parents of a one-year-old newborn with significant challenges make the parental choice to bring that child to the United States, to give that child every best opportunity, the government says no. Says that baby's life is worth a dollar amount. That baby's life is worth a political position. My friends, the world's opinion on the value of a person changes by the day. What does God's opinion say? What does God say life is worth? Not only this life, but eternal life. What does God say? Jesus says it's worth everything. Jesus says that you and you and you and you are worth it all. It's not based on how much you can produce. It's not based on the quality of your health. It's not based on what the government says. Jesus says, I love you. And you are priceless. God, while sparing not his own son. We had this discussion earlier. And I say this because I'm a sinner. If it was my son's life who's sitting in that booth or your life, my friend, you better make things right because you don't have 50-50 chance. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I love you, but I love him. And that's why I'm not God. You see, God is calling us to be a lover of people, not a lover of sin, a lover of people. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. To live for Christ will bring blessings that no container can measure. Amen? Give God. You can't outlive God. Not only if we will strive to be that accurate, full reflection of Christ, will we have the blessings of God and the eternal returns, but you know what? You just might get it from mankind too. We see this picture here. They bring this the container, and it's shaken and packed down, trying to get as much into that little container as you can. And you know what? The container is just not big enough. It just spills over. My friends, God does not bless with thimbles and eyedroppers. You can't outgive him. And you know what? Whether the world recognizes and reciprocates, it doesn't matter. But like I said earlier, if you'll love and you'll give and you'll serve, I'm going to tell you what, there's plenty in this world that will respond to that. And in their response to that, to the glory of God, they just may respond to the Son of God. So here's our take home for the day. We can love people in our life, but we can't control them. And I bet every one of us knows somebody we wish we could control. We do have control of how we respond to the circumstances, and our response to them can reveal where we are on our spiritual journey. Our response isn't about them. It's about us. Our response doesn't speak of them. It speaks of us. And it speaks of us with him. Let's commit to loving people. Let's commit to loving God with all that we have, loving others as we love ourselves. Now, you know, part of the challenge could be you're wrestling to love yourself. Sometimes. Let's commit to godly love. And whatever that looks like, and to whomever that looks like, and for whatever it looks like. Shall we pray together? Father, we give you thanks today. And Lord, as we spoke about in the last hour and we've contemplated in this hour, perfect, holy, righteous love is almost incomprehensible. As we are tainted by sin and our mind is finite. But Father, help us to seek to better understand, to experience your love for us. Father, and in knowing that, help us to be a greater reflection of that love to a dark world. Lord, not that they would brag of us, but they would brag of our righteous, holy, loving, and gracious Master. Father, help us to be more like you, that they might see you. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that while we were yet enemies, Christ died. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, invite the ushers to come to prepare to receive the morning gifts. And I'm very excited to announce to you, if you choose to give digitally, our kiosk here in the worship center decided to come to church today, so it was very nice. Yeah, he played very nice this morning. It was nice, so. But we're really glad that you're here. We hope that you have a great day, and we hope that we'll see you Wednesday, and if not Wednesday, next Sunday, as we step into August already. Hard to believe. I don't know where the year's going, but Susan, how many days till Christmas? Do you know off the top of your head? Okay, that's closer than I was going to guess. I did not mistake yesterday for October by any means. So, also today we have an announcement we wanted to share with you guys that 4 years ago, we had a student minister come on board, and that was you. 4 years ago. Does it feel like 4 years?
No.
4 years. Like yesterday? And Josh has been faithful to serve, not only in student, but in other areas. And about 3 weeks ago, Josh came and we began a discussion about the future and about where the Lord was leading him and about the future of ALF. And we had just a really great discussion and talked about a lot of things. And we prayed about it and we wrestled around with it. And very excited today to enter to share with you that beginning on the 21st of next month, Josh will be coming to serve with us on a full-time capacity in the role of pastor to family life. Now you say, what is that? Well, you'll be getting an email and it'll explain it. But I'm excited. And are you excited?
I'm very excited.
Are you? If you start complaining about your boss, then I'm going to take it personally. No, we're very excited, Josh. And this is just an expansion of your gifts, your talent sets. And we believe that this is a great, great decision for the ongoing growth of ALF.